First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 25th, 2012. Measuring Up.
Please stand. A reading from Philippians 3, chapters 8 and 9. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered in all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. May we see it.
Thank you very much. There's a lot of ways that people can stand out in a good way. What are some ways that people can stand out in a very, very good way, a special way? They can what? Help a friend. You can be somebody's hero. Very good. What else can you do to stand out? Excel in sports. Yeah, people, you get your name on cards, on magazines. Some people buy your shirt and wear it around different places. In Sunday school today, I said that I was teasing. I was having fun. I appreciate my Sunday school group for being nice to me. I said, you know, the Bible talks about the priest wearing special garment when he came to temple. So I wore a Tim Tebow jersey to Sunday school at the beginning of that today, yeah. Not going to change that one. That's over now. How else can people stand out and be noted as special? Oh, pretty girls, just like we have here at church. That's right, right? What else? Boys, go ahead. People that stand for the right things. Yeah, very good. Tall, strong, right? Graduate from school, right? Pass tests, right? There's a lot of things that people can do to stand out, to try to make yourself measure up. But conversely, there's lots of times that you look at yourself, compare yourself to other people, and think, you know what, I just don't. Title of our message, Measure Up. I just don't measure up. There was a cartoon that came out the other day that I posted on my Facebook account, and I said, hey, if I ever write an autobiography, this cartoon is going to be on the cover. A pig wrote in, dear girls, I'm not smart, I'm fat, I'm ugly, I'm poor, come and get me. Sometimes you look at yourself and all you see are the things that are wrong, the things that are bad, the things that you wish you could change. And you look there, you put your life on the scales, and you think, how do I match up? How do I measure up? How do I compare myself to other people? That's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do for a couple of reasons because, well, one, the Bible warns us about comparing ourselves among ourselves, that if we're concerned about keeping track or keeping up, that's not always the wisest choice to be. And the Bible tells us that so often if we compare ourselves to just another person, we're comparing ourselves to a person who in many, many ways is just like us. And if we hold them up as our ideal or as our standard, if they fail, sometimes we can get overly discouraged because who's ultimately supposed to be our measure? It's God in Christ. But still, sometimes there are feelings we get when we're on top of the world that can, well, kind of lead us to be doing a looking at ourselves with a perspective that's not the best. I'm not arrogant, I'm just better than you. When I think of some animals that have that, people often ascribe that kind of feeling to cats. I found when I typed up the word arrogance on my computer yesterday, almost all the animal pictures were of a cat with that kind of a perspective. When you're better than others, it's best to let them know in no uncertain terms so that they won't embarrass themselves by questioning your decisions and actions. Isn't that something how we put on animals, our own kind of feelings? Philippians chapter 3, the first 11 verses, are going to be part of Paul's continuing testimony. If you recall, we had said that Philippians was more like a regular letter than any of the other letters, epistles, that Paul had written. It didn't follow the normal Pauline structure of some tremendous truth from God or about God, and then what we should do about it. Instead, throughout the book, he is going back and forth in each chapter section, talking about the fellowship, the joy, the unity, the concern that believers have for each other that he himself was experiencing and that he was praising and holding up for other people. Sometimes he was even making corrective notes because the gift that was brought to him was brought by a person from this church, a person that was held up, we looked at last week at chapter 2, held up as a great example, held up as someone who should be noticed and patterned afterwards. And later on in the book, he's going to name some people by name who need some correction. But as Paul is writing this book, and he's just got done with chapter 2, giving a lot of praise to two people, to Timothy and to Epaphroditus. To Timothy, because he's sending him in his place. Paul can't leave his chains yet. Paul is sending this friend Timothy. He says, I have nobody else who, on your behalf, would treat you like I would, except for Timothy, because he is concerned about you. He's concerned about your situation, your state, your needs. And he says, oh, by the way, as I'm sending Timothy, I'm also sending the man from your group, your church group, who you sent with your tremendous gift, Epaphroditus, who you trust because you sent this gift with him. You believe that he would carry it to me. And when he got here with it, the trip was so dangerous and problematic that when he arrived here, he fell ill, fell so ill that was concerned that he might not live, he might die. But he's recovered, and now, even though he could be of more use for me, I'm sending him back to you. So Paul held these two great examples up for the people to notice. And as he does that, he now is coming back to make a contrast. Paul's going to talk about himself in a moment, but he's going to be talking about other people as well. Because remember, a lot of the stress in this book is based on the unity that believers have, Christians should have, Christian friends should have, based on their fellowship in the gospel and based on doing Christian kinds of things together, worshiping together, serving God together, being involved in the gospel somehow together. Those are themes that Paul keeps coming back to. And here in chapter 3, he says, finally, my brethren, that doesn't mean he's finishing the book, because notice he's only halfway done. The idea of finally, my brethren, if you have some other Bible version, he might want to say by application or taking the next step, because that's the idea. He's going to be drawing some conclusions here. He says, my brethren, he says something that almost sounds simple, but there's value to what he's trying to say. Rejoice in the Lord. When he writes this, he's writing about a theme that he frequently has brought up in the book so far. Chapter 1, a lot of chapter 2, talking about rejoicing. And remember, Paul's stress has been here on people's relationship, connection, working on the relationship they have with God through Christ. Because as he's talked in this book, he's talked about conflict that he has had with even other church leaders. He's talked about difficulties that he has had with the people he has had to meet. He's talked about some stress dealing with some of the officials he has met as he has traveled. And this book of Philippians that is so often seen as the book about joy or rejoicing, the theme comes because Paul is able to look beyond, to look past all the things that come up that could have very easily stopped his relationship with God, that could have slowed him down, that could have made him focus on himself. Because one of the secrets for joy is to realize that the more you think about yourself, the less you're going to have joy. As Paul is writing, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Be thankful. Remind yourselves, prime the pump, to be thankful, to give God praise, to give Him honor. If God does something for you, turn those words back around in praise and say, God, thank you for this. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for the fresh day. We tell the kids, be thankful for the food you have. The Bible says, be thankful for clothes that you have and for a place to stay. God gives us many, many things to be thankful for. God doesn't give us a list of things that He's going to buy us this year. God instead gives us a list and tells us to write down things to be thankful and praise Him for. And Paul writes that for him to write this same theme, these same things to you, is not tedious, but for you it is safe. The point is that Paul says, I'm reminding you to rejoice in God, to emphasize your oneness with Him, to stress God's grace, because this really is what makes a difference in you. Paul says, I'm not talking about this because I can't think of anything else to say. He says that we live in a world that is militant in unbelief and hostility against God and His message of trust in Christ and faith in Christ. We ourselves struggle with the things that we face when we get up in the morning. How do you feel? What do you have to do? What did people do and say about you yesterday? What are you concerned is going to happen next? And it's so easy for us to fall in the trap of only looking in the mirror. What do I see? What do people see? How do I feel? How do I think they make me feel? And all these kind of emotional things can work in our minds and our hearts and turn our feet and our faith to jelly. So when Paul is speaking about joy and unity and fellowship as he's trying to lift up these people's hearts and minds, he's saying, listen, I'm going to write this again. I'm not writing this, talking about this so much because I can't think of anything else to say. And because, he says, for me to keep reminding you to give thanks, to give praise, to focus on what God has given you, what God has done for you, the opportunity that you find yourself in, this for you is the best way that you can be learning to think, that you can be learning to talk, that you can be learning to concern yourself in. That's what he says when he says to write these things to you is not tedious, it's not boring, it's not a rut. But for you, it can be a safe haven for your soul. Don't get stuck thinking about yourself, he says. Be rejoicing. Be giving praise, be giving thanks for the relationship you have in Christ. Because when you think about it, what is the only enemy you? I mean, what is the only tool you have against the enemy? It's really the Bible's already talked about here, the Word of Life, Philippians 2:16, holding forth the Word of Life. That's the title we get for the youth group we're doing. Word of Life, youth materials, Word of Life youth group. That's what we have. Is God's Word. And as our friend Paul is writing, he says, listen, even among other Christians that you're going to meet, people who say they follow Christ, people who claim to be believers, there are people in that group who don't understand that the grace of Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel, God's giftedness to you, that that is what makes the greatest difference. He says there are still people who, even among ourselves, want to emphasize what we have done, want to emphasize what our achievements are, and that God's help, God's mercy, God's kindness, and God's blessing to us are somehow obligations that we have forced God into giving us. Another place in Ephesians chapter 2, those very familiar verses, by grace you're saved through what? Faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God. That is the important stress of Paul, that God's grace is His gift. You know, what is required? That someone trust. Trusting Christ is what makes the difference. And as Paul has given praise to these other people, look at Timothy, look at Epaphroditus, look at what they have done, look how they can be helpful to you. The reason he gives for that is that God has done a work in their lives so that God can make them helpful to you. By the way, you should be like them. Because he says, instead, there are other people who are in your group who have missed what God has been saying. Because remember Paul's stress in this book, here in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, in conclusion, to sum everything up, keep rejoicing in Christ. Keep focusing on Him. Keep focusing on the mercy, on the grace, on the salvation God has given you. If you feel stressed, if you feel like there's problems, reflect on the future hope that God has given you. How has God helped you? How can you be a tool for God to help somebody else? How is God's grace and mercy active? Because He said, listen, there are people, and I think this is one class of people He's talking about that He's going to describe in three different ways. To talk about the danger there is when we trust ourselves and our actions too much. When we give way to pride. Pride leads to destruction. And as Paul speaks, the first imagery he has is beware of dogs. Now, Adam, this fits for you this week really well. As Adam, as Midnight went down the stairs with you and caused you to trip, and beware of dogs. Okay? Dogs, for our Jewish friends, this kind of term, this kind of epithet, was to call somebody a very, very bad name. Because when it's used even here, the idea of a prowling, savage, ugly. You might like that kind of dog, and to you, that's a pretty face. Oh, I just miss my puppy. Well, that kind of face, kind of a scary look for most of us. When you hear somebody's got a dog nearby, you think, what's going to happen? Are they going to come and get me? They're going to confuse me for the postman. You know, the idea is that when he talks about the people he's warning them against, and these are people, the epithet as we go through this section, is going to be people who are saying that your relationship with God, God's relationship with you, is really based not on what Christ has done, not on your faith, not on God's grace, but on the things that you have done, on the achievements that you have earned, on the kind works that you've done. You're obligating God to doing something for you because you have done these things. And if Paul is nothing else, Paul is a preacher of grace. That Christ gave himself for us. For by grace you have been saved. You take advantage of that grace through faith. God wants us to trust him. And he says that anybody who preaches anything besides trusting God as being the key to finding God's help is changing the message. So he says, beware of these people characteristic, their effect on you is as if a dog. People who claim that your works, your efforts, your training, your kindness, the recognition that you get, the pride you feel in your heart, that those things are more important than the death of Christ, tear at your soul as if a dog was biting at your leg. He calls these people evil workers. Beware of evil workers, because what they're doing is, while they might be trying to build up that famous thought of self-worth, what they're really doing is working hard at harming God's work in us and in the world around us, because they're drawing attention away from Christ and His finished work to other things. Not have you been redeemed, but have you learned and understood this? Not have you trusted Christ, but have you been recognized? Not have you repented, but have you fill in the blank? And he calls them also mutilators. People have too much appearance, and I should have written on works. Too much emphasis on appearance and the works that go along with those things. He says, if you talk to someone who is emphasizing their works and their status before God, that the things that they have done are important in God's eyes as far as earning some of God's attention. He says every time that they try to say, God, you owe me something, it's as if they're hurting themselves, cutting themselves, stabbing their souls because they're missing out. That grace, God's kindness, God's mercy is what makes the difference for us. Instead, Paul is going to answer those three descriptions of people who are emphasizing themselves and not Christ's grace, not Christ's mercy. He says, these are how we should be standing before God. The signs of a grace-controlled believer. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, listen, we are those who are truly acceptable in God's sight, who worship God in the Spirit. These two epithets are connected because it's the Holy Spirit that lives inside us, that renews us and energizes us. Now, I'll tell you this very simply. I'm glad you came to church today. But I'm not going to do anything really for you that is going to build up your life in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who, hopefully and prayerfully, will take the things that we are doing today, the worship we've done, the prayer that we've done, the things that we've thought about, the way we've rubbed off on each other as we talk about God's words here. The Holy Spirit is the one who will take these words and hopefully work them in your soul, work them in your heart, work them in your mind, and cause these things to be useful for you. That's why people can hear a Bible message, look at Scripture, and have it affect them in different ways, because it's the Holy Spirit that's at work in you to take those things, to take God's truth and His words, and work them, adapt them, shape them, cause them to fill in another spot in the wall of your heart that needs to be reinforced or built upon or repaired or growing to make those words different. It's the Holy Spirit. You worship God in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides and energizes, and it describes them wherever they are doing all the things that they do. You worship, your relationship with God that's based on praise is not just the few minutes, it may not seem like it sometimes, the few minutes you spend here. It's all the rest of your week as you yourself know God's Word, you work on God's truth. And we know that so oftentimes the greatest way that we need God's grace is with our friends, our family, our co-workers, people at school, the folks you see every day. That's so often where your grace, your mercy, your kindness, and the Holy Spirit shines through, and you depend on Him is with the people and things that we have to do every day. That we need to have that consistency, that patience, that forgiveness, that mercy, that wisdom. What do I do? So he says, a grace-controlled believer is someone who is able to take God's grace and see the Holy Spirit put it to work in their lives so that as they go throughout their entire time, not just a few minutes they're in a quote-unquote worship place, but they're able to help their lives work together to be a type of worship to God. We talked about it before. Paul was stressing, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He goes on, this is someone who rejoices in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul stresses this. He says under God's direction that rejoicing, and you know, another word to translate this word is boasting, if you will, boasting in God. My God has done this. I want to give thanks to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for what He has done, how He has helped me, how He has provided for me. That's a different way to think about rejoicing, but really I think there's a lot of balance to that if that strikes your mind. When we rejoice in Christ, we're boasting in Him. We are saying good things about Him and saying, I'm so glad that God has done this. I'm so glad I know Him. I'm so glad God has... We're boasting Him. Just like you would say, look at my child. Look at my family. Look at my car. Look at the award I got. We're saying, look at the Savior that I have. And that this is a sign of someone who has got a right kind of relationship with God, that they're boasting and praising Him, glorying in Christ, glorying in the atonement. and looking for energy from God to be able to do the kinds of things that Christ would have us to do. He continues and says that this is an individual who has no confidence. Notice that doesn't say that. It doesn't just have a little confidence. This is someone who has no confidence in the flesh. What makes a difference in my standing before God? And if you're like me, you've got a little bit of background where you can reflect and think, well, I memorized some verses, I got a ribbon, I won something in Vacation Bible School. You can think of all these things that we have done. Those are good. But Paul is saying, what makes the difference in our lives is the fact that Christ died for us. Christ has gone ahead of us. Christ has purchased our forgiveness. Christ has provided for our standing. He has a place for us in the future that He is preparing that we will inherit when we enter into heaven with Him. And Paul stresses this because so much and so often he himself had been brought up in a culture, in a society where he was encouraged to be proud. Because our man Paul the Apostle is someone who did everything right. It goes on to say, before I trusted Christ as my Savior, Paul says, if there was anybody who had a reason to have all the self-confidence in the world and be proud of his background, it was I. And Paul goes through these verses. Verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence, I more so. He says, yeah, your team might have taken out Tim Tebow and got Peyton Manning because he has Super Bowls. Don't worry, I have Super Bowls in my religion. I'm the champion of my religion. Let me tell you how I stand out in the crowd. He says, first, verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day, when I'm supposed to be, from the stock of Israel. I was born a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. I know what my family background was. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. The idea is that he is somebody who grew up not just in a Jewish family, but he was observing all the Jewish festivals. He was brought up going to synagogue. He had the right kind of education. And when it came to someone who knew how to apply these things, he says, I was a Pharisee. I was somebody who was so good that I, as a matter of practice, had to separate from other people who weren't as good as I was. Pharisee is the root meaning of separate, pull myself back. He says, I did everything so right that I didn't hang around with other people. If you weren't a Pharisee, you weren't my friend. Verse 6, concerning zeal, how did I put my faith into action? Persecuting the church. I wasn't going to put up with anybody who didn't tolerate the same views that I did. Why, these people who began to talk about Jesus Christ, I was watching the clothes. I went out to go get them. Because these people deserve to die. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, did I tithe? Did I dress appropriately? Was my speech correct? Did I go to church as often as I should have? Did I greet the right kinds of people? So touching these things, blameless. But then he goes on in verse 7, but which things were gain to me? These things I have counted loss for Christ. What's the point? Paul had a lot of things happen in his life that were tremendous gifts if properly used to prepare us for God. And in Paul's life, as he went out in his initial missionary activities, he's familiar with God's truth, familiar with the Old Testament, connections with God's people, Israel, provided many open doors for him at the beginning of his ministry to begin to spread God's truth to the Jewish synagogues, to make applications. And so it was of value. But as things on their own, as if that preparation is all that God was concerned about, passing his tests and being recognized. If that's what he was counting for in his righteousness, he had no standing before God. Because what made the difference was, did he receive God's grace? Did he trust Christ's message? Did by faith he take advantage of what God had for him? Because he was counting on his friends, counting on his education, counting on dotting the I's and crossing the T and wearing high heels or hose or a tie or having gone to the right school or having a big enough study Bible to make a difference. He had made a mistake. These gains become a loss if they become a basis for self-glorification and self-gratification. Christ is what has made the difference, not me. The specifics is he says, I count these things as loss. Acts 27:10 uses the idea of loss, of a loss at sea, a boat that sinks, or of a commercial or business loss. He says, if I am counting on myself, if I look at what God has blessed me with, imagine if God has blessed me and given me great things so I can put them to His use, and I say, look at the great blessings. I look at how God has done for me. I must be special. He says, as soon as I think of that, I myself have lost the reason God gave them to me. And when I begin to trust into those things, I lose what God is trying to do in my life. Because knowing Christ as Lord and Savior, verse 8, yet indeed I also count all these things for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He says, knowing Christ makes everything else insignificant, and everything else deserves to be rejected and left behind as I seek my correct status with God. He tells me that my faith brings me personal experience with Christ. I don't have to hear about it. Everybody else is talking about it. But I myself have personal experience with Christ. I have power from His resurrection power. And I connect with unity with His message. Although sometimes connected with the message of Christ is going to bring me suffering. The Bible says all who will be godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul says, Philippians 3:9, that he might be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So the point is for us, what's important in my life? Service, not status. When I spend time with my Christian friends, my relationship with them should be somehow based on the service, the acts of kindness and mercy and grace that God gives me the chance to do for others, and not how everybody knows my name. The important thing is, what am I doing in God's name for other people? The point is, I shouldn't be just looking at signs of status, but I should be looking for how am I growing in Christ? How am I taking the things that God has given me, putting them to use so that He can see that I'm using what He's given me and maybe give me some more? I shouldn't just be seeking self-discipline. I haven't done this, I haven't done that, I haven't gone there, I haven't. But I should be seeking to disciple myself after God through Christ. And I should be somebody who's seeking to demonstrate a bond to Jesus Christ, not just busyness. Because Paul said all those things he did to receive that status. Does his busyness come from service to Christ, or does his busyness come from seeking all the different status and recognition that he's trying to get? You know, sometimes you have a bad day, don't you? Sometimes everything else goes well and you're kind of left out. You get up in the morning, you stub your toe, you catch your clothes and a nail sticking out of the wall. You go out to the car, you try and start the car and it won't work. You get to work late, your boss says, did you remember that report yet? No, I forgot. Well, you've got to stay late tonight. The whole day unfolds in a state of irritants. Finally, it's the end of the day. You get ready for bed and you say, dear God, this has been a rotten day. I'm not proud of myself. I don't have anything to say. I'm sorry, I have not done better. Do you get the point of what I'm saying? God, forgive my sins. Bless everybody in my world. Well, sometimes you instead have a great day. You wake up, flowers and rainbows are just everywhere. The sun is shining, the windows are open, the fresh air comes to the screen, the birds are singing, you have a wonderful time with your family, you eat a great breakfast, the car zooms, you get the parking spot you want, your boss says, wonderful to see you today. Oh, by the way, you get home and there's a wonderful dinner there, everybody's behaving, you have a great chat, you go to bed and you say, dear God, thank you for the great things I had today. Thank you for what I was able to do. Thank you that I was able to get the point of what the prayers are. The key word for both days' prayers is I, me, and my. When we think of what has made the difference in our life, it is the blood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. When we think of things to be jealous of, the last thing we should be jealous of is money. A 2012 Boston Globe article asked the following question, does money change you? The article reported that there's a mounting body of research showing that wealth can change how we think and behave, not for the better. Rich people have a harder time connecting with others. They show less empathy to the extent of dehumanizing those who are different from them. They are less charitable. They are less generous. They are less likely to help someone in trouble. They are more likely to defend an unfair status quo. If you think you'd behave differently in their place, meanwhile, you're probably wrong. These aren't just inherited traits, but developed ones. Money, in other words, changes who you are. It tends to make people less friendly, less sensitive to others, and more likely to support statements like, some groups of people are simply inferior to others. Last line of this article says, the article notes, if you win the lottery and you want to avoid becoming an insensitive lout, there's a simple solution. Give at least half the money away. A great danger we have is pride. Even pride in the right things. I go to church. I've passed this. I've achieved this. These are all good things. But these things are tools in God's hands so that we can put God's grace to use. So we can be instruments of His mercy to other people and help people find the forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus. So be thankful for the great things you've got. But when it comes to what should you be proud of, I need to be proud and rejoice and boast in the gift of Jesus Christ to me. Let's pray. Help us, we pray, our God, to be people who trust you, give thanks for you, and rejoice or boast in the things that you have done for us. Thanks, God, that we have a place to live, that we have a house, that we have a good job, that we've done well in school. Thanks that we won. We got some recognition. We got the trophy. But God, help us to use all of these things as tools in your hand to give thanks for how you've blessed us and to boast in you to other people so that they can get the picture of what a great and powerful God you are. And God, help us not to think that we deserve more from you than we do. Help us to honor you and to rejoice, to boast in what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,